Old Testament survey. We're studying in Deuteronomy, Lesson 1, Chapter 1 through 11. Teacher Ben Morgan. Deuteronomy means second law. So in this book of Deuteronomy, Moses, who is nearing the end of his life, is looking back over his experience and Israel's experience and how God dealt with them, and he's giving them some final instructions and encouragement and warnings before the Lord takes him home. So it's a very wonderful book, and it covers some territory we've covered before, but seen through the eyes of this dear man of God as he reaches the end of his life and he looks back, and we might say the theme of Deuteronomy is love and obey, for there's no other way. Love is a word you don't hardly find at all in the Bible through the first four books. When you get to Deuteronomy, 14 times love from us to God is mentioned, and 7 times from God to us it's mentioned. So it's interesting to see how Moses emphasizes that love is the only sufficient inspiration and enabling to fulfill the law. And it was God's love that caused him to give the law to Israel. The first chapter, I've tried to title each chapter something about love. And so I call the first chapter Love Misunderstood. And the reason I said that is in the 27th verse of the first chapter. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Nothing could have been further from the truth than that misconception of theirs. Verses 1 to 5, introductory facts. Verses 6 through 18, God's order and Moses' complaint. And then verses 19 to 46, rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Actually, it was about 125 miles from where they started to the Promised Land. 11 days' journey. But because of their unbelief and because of God's discipline inflicted on them or leveled against them or applied to them, they spent 40 years, wasted years. And it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Hebrews 3:2 says, Moses was faithful in all his house. So he was a faithful man. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. These were the two kings that Moses led the people to destroy them and take their property on that side of the Jordan. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. And so Moses, he's going to restate the law to this new generation. All the old first generation have died off with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Moses now is going to restate the law to the new generation. And in that respect, and maybe other respects, Deuteronomy is a wonderful parallel to the book of Galatians. You know, Paul mentions the purpose of the law in the third chapter of Romans and in other places in Romans. But in Galatians, he restates the law. He shows, just like Deuteronomy here, that love's the fulfilling of the law. Through the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, by love, serve one another in Galatians. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Anyhow, you'll see a real amazing and wonderful parallel there if you look at that carefully. Verse 7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Moses said it to the people, but he also said it to the Lord. In verse 13, he tells us what he told them to do. Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you, and You answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And then he gives them instructions how to handle their position of authority. You shall not respect persons, verse 17 says, in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. So he's covering a lot of territory here, from the time they left Mount Horeb until they got to the border of the Promised Land. And I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. Sounds like it was their idea to send in those spies. Was it necessary? I can't say, but their unbelief was bad, and it was critical, and it was their ruin. And bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. So they were very much impressed favorably with the fruitfulness and this good land of Canaan. But, verse 26, there was another thing. Fell against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went until he came into this place. That was wonderful. You know, God bearing them, he says, as a man doth bear his son. How precious. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. You see that their sin was a sin of unbelief. We read that emphasized in Hebrews. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful word of affirmation from God about Caleb. Lord, help us all to be like Caleb. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And then let's go down to verse 46. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there. So he's given them a little resume of their past history. Now, what shall we call this, or what does chapter 1 encourage us to be? You know, he puts the unbelief of the first generation, he contrasts that with the faithfulness of Caleb. So, I guess this first chapter teaches us, dare to be a Caleb, or Caleb was an overcomer. Be an overcomer, I believe would be the challenge of the first chapter. All right, chapter 2. Love's amazing journey. The journey that God led Israel through the wilderness from Mount Horeb to the Promised Land was a wonderful picture of, like the songwriter wrote, all the way my Savior leads me. You know, God never failed them. They failed him many times, but he never failed them. Their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't get old. They had God fed them. They said, unbelievingly, can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? But he did. His faithfulness never failed. So verses 1 to 15 of chapter 2, wasted years, wasted generation. 16 to 25, the sovereign God. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that says, though if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. 26 to 37, Israel conquers King Sihon. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, You are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, that's amazing. Esau was a faithless man, but God has provided, you know, his people as well as the other nations. He has designated their territory. He's prescribed what territory is theirs. I believe in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, The Lord God of heaven has given you all the kingdoms of the earth. So he had those kingdoms because God gave them to him. And then the Lord's going to take him away from him for 7 years and then bring him back. So he realized that after he was educated. So I marvel here that God has given Esau a portion of land, and he's going to give Israel some land, but they're not to meddle with Esau's property. And we'll find that also regarding other nations that they passed by. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, verse 8 says, Through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Moab, that was one of Lot's offspring. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for possession. So the Lord gave the Moabites a certain amount of territory. Verse 13, Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. In Hebrews chapter 3, Paul comments on that, and it's interesting to read what he has to say. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So we see how unbelief affects God. It grieves God. And then prolonged unbelief makes God angry. He swore in his wrath. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't believe God, our heart gets hard and hard and harder. Verse 16. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for possession. That was Ammon and Moab were the two sons of Lot. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, a people great and many, and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. So God gave the children of Ammon the ability to overcome these giants, although they were not, the Ammonites were not faith people, were not of the chosen nation, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. So Moses gives God the credit for giving the Ammonites their property and the children of Esau their property. To God be the glory. You know, all of him, through him, and to him are all things. Praise God. Verse 24. Rise ye up and take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. So God's going before them and putting the fear and the dread of them on these Amorites, these people in the promised land. So God's fighting their battle for them to a great degree. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon king of Heshbon with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan, unto the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. You see, God was in that. This Sihon was an evil, ungodly king, and God's going to take him out and give his land to his people. A lot of people criticize God for this, but in taking these evil people out, it's like a physician, a surgeon, operates on a cancer to take a cancer out to save the body. That's what God was doing to save this land for his people because of the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land. And the Lord God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. So Moses has given God the glory for the victory. Praise God. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. There are people that criticize God for that. You know, they utterly killing all the people. God knows what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities of the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. So he's retraced their steps, their journeys, and their conquest in this chapter up to that point. Still the same first address. All right, what does the second chapter challenge us to be? I'd like to borrow from Luke 2:49, the first words we have uttered from the mouth of Jesus, where he said, Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So this teaches us to be about our Father's business. Don't meddle with anybody else's business. Chapter 3, loves generosity and severity. We're going to see the Lord here is, we're going to see the generosity of God, but we're also going to see the severity of God. Verse 1 and 17, Og of Bashan falls to Israel, another king. 18 to 20, Moses instructs the 2.5 tribes, Ephraim, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who settled on the east side of the Jordan River. They didn't go over to possess the other land. 21 to 29, Joshua commissioned Moses' successor. He's going to be in charge after the Lord takes Moses home. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwell at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Now notice the fifth verse, because these were the things that the 10 faithless spies considered impossibilities many years before when they spied out the land. Let's notice. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. Didn't hinder God one bit, did it? And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the 2 kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon. The aliens that were in the land, these people in the land, they represent what we have to fight against Oh, and we'll get into that much more in the book of Joshua. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies." That's what these Amorites and Jebusites and all these people that they had to dispossess, they represent what we have to fight against to possess our inheritance in Christ, our heavenly inheritance, although we haven't got across the Jordan River yet. That is in Joshua. Verse 10 says, "All the cities of the plain, of all Gilead, all Bashan, unto Salcha and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man." And a cubit is about a foot and a half. So you take 9 times 4.5, it'd be his bedstead was 13.5 feet long. He was a real giant. And Israel defeated him in battle and took all of his possessions. Verse 21, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." What an encouraging word. You know, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. But at the same time, we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're involved, and it is a fight of faith. It's a conflict. "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." So Moses here is calling on the Lord to let him go over. He's been told no, but he prays again. "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." You know, your heart goes out to Moses, but God, you know, he didn't make any mistakes. And he's just like a good parent, says, "Moses, that's it. You're not going to go in. Case closed. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. The challenge of chapter 3, I believe, would be something we could borrow out of Joshua 1:9. Be not afraid. So, regardless of the obstacles we face, the Lord constantly tells us, be not afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So, God does not want us to be afraid. How many times he says, fear not? Chapter 4, love's real test. The real test of our love is obeying the Lord. John 14, I believe it's 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or John 14, 21 and 23, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Or John 14, 23 says, "If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So the only true motive for obeying the Lord that God accepts is love. Verses 1 to 13, the urgency of obedience. 14 to 31, the urgency of future faithfulness. 32 to 40, the great underlying reason. And we're going to find out what that was, because God loved them. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you." And Moses is going to emphasize to them in this chapter, obedience to God's word is the condition of possession. In Joshua 1, we find that, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish out from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. So he speaks of his word, statutes, judgments, testimonies. Like in the 119th Psalm, we have various words that express a shade of difference. You know, God's word is his commandments, and it's his testimonies, and it's his judgments, and it's his precepts, and it's his word. But there's a little shade of difference, and it's marvelous to just ponder and think of all that God's word is, the wonders of God's word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. David said, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. At least that's in one of the Psalms. I'm not sure David said that. Check me out on that. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy daughters. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard the voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Moses is relating this experience that they'd had this unforgettable experience that they had at Mount Sinai, when God gave the 10 commandments. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. You see, the land of Canaan, those people there were idolatrous people, and the land was full of idols. And it would be a temptation to the children of Israel to take up with that idolatry and start worshiping those idols, which is precisely what they did. Moses is warning them in advance to stay far from these idols that the Canaanites worship, and not to make any graven images or any similitude, no pictures, no idols, no graven images. Verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. You know, they were a privileged people. We are a privileged people, people of God. Like there was a rest for Israel, Hebrews says, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. God wants to lead us into rest of our inheritance. Verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. I believe in the scripture there's just two things that we read that God is. John tells us in 1 John, God is love. And we read here, God is a consuming fire. I believe Hebrews 12 ends like that. Our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or a likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. So Moses is prophesying to them that they will in fact be taken up with these idols. He warns them against it, but he prophesies they will. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. A true prophecy. It literally, sad to say, it came to pass. And Israel is a witness to the whole world today, a witness of that their disobedience brought God's displeasure upon them. And that is evident to this very day. Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Even when they would get far from God and they would be chastened, he says, if you will seek him with all your heart, he'll be found of you. Verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. What a marvelous statement. How God remains faithful even when his people are unfaithful. He has never failed us. He never will fail us. We may fail him, but he will never fail us. Praise God. Verse 35, unto thee it is showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. You know, this was why God chose Israel. And this is the first time in the Bible, I believe, that we read that God tells Israel that he loves them. He showed it before, but he hasn't verbalized it. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought them out of his sight, in his sight, with a mighty power out of Egypt. We love him because he first loved us. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. That settles it. You know, he's the only wise God. Beside them, there's no other. And yet the devil would lead people into idolatry and to get our eyes on self-worship and anything to replace God. Anything that replaces God as preeminent in our life is an idol, whether it be things or objects of worship or money or anything else. It becomes an idol. Then Moses, or verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, and he names those cities, Bezer, Ramah, Golan, to be cities of refuge. And then there were to be three on the west side of the Jordan River, so that someone who accidentally killed a neighbor or someone, that they could flee to that city of refuge until they had a trial by the priest, by witnesses. So God, we see God's mercy there, even in the days of the law. Cities of refuge. Christ is our city of refuge. In Hebrews we read that we fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, showing that the cities of refuge were wonderful types of Christ, our refuge. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And that's chapter 4. And what is the challenge of chapter 4? Well, the Lord's talking to them about being true to him and not going after idols. So this chapter teaches us, be true to Christ. Be true to Christ. All right, chapter 5, love's perfect law. And Moses here will restate the Ten Commandments. Verses 1 to 21, the Decalogue restated, verses 22 to 27. The people appeal to Moses. And 28 to 33, the Lord's response. We have to go to the New Testament to really understand the whole purpose of the law. In fact, we have it in Galatians. Wherefore then serveth the law? It's added because of transgressions, in favor of transgressions, until the seed should come, of whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In Romans 7:12, we read the commandments holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law just shows us what's wrong with us, apart from Christ. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All right, chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. So it's learn, it's hear, it's learn, it's keep, it's do. It was James that said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. And now Moses is repeating, restating to them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in, that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, we have the word love referring to how they are disposed toward God. So, the loving him, you know. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly interpreted in this saying, says the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, love to God is the great commandment. And the second commandment is like unto this, loving your neighbor. Jesus gave that answer to a lawyer who said, what is the great commandment? He gave it to us out of Deuteronomy. Moses continues with the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, thine ox, thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and the maidservant may rest as well as thou. Now, he doesn't remind them of God's rest like he did in Exodus 20, but he reminds them of God's deliverance of them from Egypt. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And all of the Ten Commandments, incidentally, are repeated in the New Testament with the one exception of the Sabbath. We learn in Exodus that that was given exclusively to the nation of Israel for a sign for them. And then he gives us the rest of the Ten Commandments. The manward commandments, starting in verse 16 through verse 21. Verse 27, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. The 27th verse, their response to Moses, show how little they really understood their total inability to keep the law. In Galatians, Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. No, we can't keep the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is just with us. Verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words, their rash promise, which they couldn't keep, when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. But notice the next verse. What a marvelous revelation of how God understands all about us. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So, the heart of the problem, someone said, is the problem of the heart. Oh, that there were such an heart in them. Go say to them, get you unto your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. All right, the challenge of chapter 5. Well, I think a good challenge here is be obedient. You know, the Lord gave them the commandments, and they promised to be obedient, but they couldn't fulfill it. But the Lord wants obedience. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. In the 16th chapter of Romans, again, he mentions the obedience of faith. Real faith in God obeys God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So be obedient. Lord, help us to be obedient. Chapter 6, love's great commandment. Jesus said it was the great commandment in Matthew 22:37, as we mentioned a moment ago. Verses 1 to 2 and 2, the right relationship stated. 3 to 9, the right relationship expounded. And verse 10 to 25, the right relationship maintained. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. We've had those three words before, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. I believe, if I counted right, in this chapter, five times he said, do them, do them, do them. So the Lord's emphasizing it's important to do them. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, Israel, and observe to do it. There we have it again. That it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And so he makes it personal. And then he brings in the whole family. So the law applies to us as individuals, it applies to us as families, and that is marvelously set forth here in verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. All right, that's personal. Then your family. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So the parents were to model the keeping of the law before their children, their families, as well as to teach them these precepts, to teach them the law. And they were to talk of them when they sat in their house, when they walked by the way, when they would lie down, when they would rise up. In fact, all the time they were to be reciting God's law. Good advice for us to be reciting God's word. Colossians, I can't give you the address, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Psalms 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. So you see, God's word is good for us 24 hours a day, whenever we're awake. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive yards which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So there's a peril in being full or being too prosperous. He says, watch out, because there's going to be some temptations to go astray. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I believe it was Jeremiah and perhaps others that Israel had forgotten the Lord days without number. They'd forgotten. And Jesus doesn't want us to forget, because he said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Remember. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, we read in verse 15, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt, here we got our word again, do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. So we go down to verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shall say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And the Lord brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do, in the last verse has got our word do again, all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So the Lord is teaching them, and he's teaching us, as I think the challenge of this chapter would be, James 1, 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Chapter 7. Love's vehement flame. We borrowed that title from Song of Songs 8, chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Verses 1 to 11, a holy people unto the Lord. 12 to 15, keeping God's covenant. 16 to 26, utterly destroying God's enemies. Chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and any other ites that might have been there. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And Israel did not keep that commandment, and they dwelt among those Canaanites. They didn't obey the Lord fully, and of course, it caused them trouble. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Look how faithful God is to warn them. You know, probably every mistake we've ever made in our life before we made it, or any sin we committed, God beforehand told us. And we had a warning. He certainly warned me of probably every mistake I can think I've ever made. I was warned of any consequence. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9, I believe it is, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for God's possession. That's New Testament people. That we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Israel was to be God's special people in that day, and in a sense forever. And the Lord did set his love upon you. Let's read it again. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. And he emphasizes that a good many times here in our chapter. Don't get to thinking it was because of you or something special that you had that God chose you. That was not the reason at all. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Because the Lord loved you. Someone asked a professor in a major college, and I've forgotten the college and forgotten the professor's name, but he fluently spoke 6 languages, and they considered him to be a brain. And some student asked him one day, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind, or something to that effect? And his response was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So Moses is saying that here. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, verse 9, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack. To him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. And verse 13 says, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and all the other things that's mentioned in verse 13. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. There are those that say, well, can we claim this promise today? Well, this promise was made to Israel. But we do have wonderful thoughts along that line in 3 John verse 2. It was John that wrote, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So there's a connection there, even in our day. If our soul prospers, that's going to certainly help our health. And God can give us good health. But he wants our soul to prosper first and foremost. Verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall not have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. Verse 20, moreover the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. How encouraging that should have been to those Israelites, that God's going to fight for them. He's going to put his fear on their enemies. And he was going to send the hornet. Can you imagine that? So these people could not stand before Israel. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Marvelous promise. Verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination, he calls idols abominations, into thine house, lest thou be cursed like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The challenge of chapter 7, I believe, is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Be separate. So the Lord wants his people to be separated from what is evil. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Chapter 8, love's beneficial chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We're going to see that in chapter 8. Verses 1 to 4, thou shalt remember. Verses 5 to 9, thou shalt consider. Verses 10 to 20, beware that thou forget not. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers.
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, it sounds like God tested them so God could find out what was in their heart. No, he let them be tested so they could learn themselves, so they could discover themselves. It's good for us to realize. I believe Paul discovered his old nature in the 7th chapter of Romans. I think Peter discovered his old nature when he denied Jesus 3 times. Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So the Lord has to teach us that there's nothing good in us. It's all, and we've got an old nature. Even after we get saved, we've got what the Bible calls the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So he doesn't want us to be high-minded here. And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus quoted that when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He quoted this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And of course, we have that in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be thou weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. And Hebrews 12 goes into that subject, shows how God needs to chasten us, to correct us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, he said on another occasion. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Being thankful. Oh, how we need to be thankful. Every day of our life. Every moment of every day. Lord, help us to be thankful so we won't be complainers. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, this speaks of prosperity, and they did prosper, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then he reminds them of the faithfulness of God. And he warns them against verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That we wouldn't say it openly, and they probably wouldn't say it openly, but to say it in their heart even. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So, this chapter challenges us to be not high-minded, which we have that in the scripture, and it also teaches us to be thankful. Chapter 9, loves lowliness. And so he reminds them again, not for your righteousness. Verses 1 to 6. 7 to 29, Israel's many provocations. He reminds them of their prolonged history of unfaithfulness to God. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall. The children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out, destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now notice, he warns them, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Now you remember, just getting lifted up. King Uzziah got lifted up to his own destruction. King Hezekiah got lifted up and got in trouble. King Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up and his mind hardened with pride. So we need to beware of getting the big head and wanting to take credit or to think that we're better. Paul comments on that in Romans 3:9. What then, are we better than they, knowing no wise? So God does not do things for us because we're better, but it's because he loves us. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. You know, remember all your black history to keep yourself From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So 8 times he's going to emphasize to them their wickedness and their rebelliousness. Let's go over to verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 16. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. He's relating what they did when he came down from the mount, and they were worshiping the golden calf, and had made a molten calf, and had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then in verse 22, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, a hard one, Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And then again in verse 23, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. And again in verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Verse 27, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou brought us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So it was necessary. God led Moses to remind them again of their many, many shortcomings along the way, their past history, which is dark indeed. Well, what does this chapter teach us? I believe it teaches us, be transformed. You know, don't be like your fathers. Be transformed. Romans chapter 12. Chapter 10, loves high expectations. God has high expectations for his children. So many places. And I was thinking about the first chapter of Colossians. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved to hope away from the hope of the gospel. Or Ephesians chapter 3, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a tremendous statement. Colossians 1 again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Or Philippians chapter 1, that you might may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What tremendous high expectations God's got for us. He's not like parents that have high expectations and try to drive their children beyond their ability. You know, God gives us the ability to be all he wants us to be. Praise God. Chapter 10. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first. Come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And verse 4 says, and he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day that of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. And then he tells them about their journey, more journey experiences. And verse 8 of chapter 10. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. So Levi had the best of all. They got the tithe, plus they had the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance. That is good. And now verse 12. Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And then again he tells him in verse 19, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So all of the manward side of the law is covered in loving our neighbor, the Godward side in loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I marvel that someone said nobody could keep a law like that. Well, they couldn't on their own strength, but in Romans 8 it says, when we are saved and we yield our life to God, Romans 6, and we're married to Christ, Romans 7, and we're led by the Spirit of God, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We don't live by a list of rules. We live by faith in God, love for Jesus, walking after the Spirit. All right, chapter 11. What does chapter... I guess we would say it teaches us to be circumcised. Verse 16. Be circumcised in our hearts. That's Galatians 2:20. How does that go? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the secret. Chapter 11. Obedience, love's principle of occupancy. You know, on what ground will we occupy and keep the land? Verses 1 to 9, God's past wonders. Verses 10 to 25, conditions of future blessing. And 26 to 32, the blessings and the cursings. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. I just wonder how much of that was real to the nation of Israel. It was real to some of the people, I'm sure. It really was, those that really believed God. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, to their chariots. He's reminding them of what, how many times, what he did. Verse 5, what he did unto you in the wilderness. Verse 6, what he did unto Dathan, Abiram. Verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them, to their seed, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And so the Lord tells them how to possess the land and how to stay in the land is to keep his word. But the Sabbath commandment and the sabbatic year commandment, they never did keep that. They never did let the land rest. And so after so many years, the Lord put them into captivity for 70 years to let the land rest. They just couldn't keep his word, or they didn't. For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot or with a treadmill. You know, it was all artificial irrigation down there. But the land whither you go to possess it is the land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Here they had to depend on God for the irrigation, for the rain. They had to live by faith if they were to prosper. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. What a marvelous statement, you know? God's eyes are on us. I marvel at that. I praise God for that. And it shall come to pass, if you shall diligently hearken unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, thy oil. From time to time, we read in the rest of the scripture that God sent a drought, or he would send a famine. In the days of Elijah, he sent no rain for 3.5 years to get the people's attention, till they turned back to him, and then he sent rain. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And when the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. What a marvelous description of what they would have in that wonderful land, and of our life in Christ in type. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, that there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So the Lord says that from Mount Gerizim, when they go into the land, he's going to have the blessing pronounced. and the curse of Mount Ebal.
You go to Galatians again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then you read of the blessing of Abraham being on us. So God still does curse, and God still does bless. Take Galatians chapter 1. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So we've got the curses and the blessings in the New Testament, but God, they that be of faith, we read in Galatians, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we're faith people. Let's be of faith. Let's believe God. What does this last chapter 11, teach us to be? I believe it teaches us to be blessed. Verse 26 through 29. The Lord says, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. So let's trust God, obey God, believe God, and we will be blessed. The Lord bless you. That concludes our study.